Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So glad you're here, everybody. We have so many special guests in the house this morning. I'm not a guest, for those of you who are new here. I'm Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. And can we give it up for all of our guests who are here for the first time? Welcome to Every Nation Brisbane. We hope you all feel at home here. Just want to acknowledge some very special guests we have in the house today. Pastor Bernie, Maria, we're really glad that you're here with us from Samoa, all the way from Samoa. God bless you all. They're joining us for School of Empowerment. We're believing, God, that there's a divine connection. I haven't even met you yet, but I just sense a divine connection between what you're doing and what we're doing. So we're really glad you're here. Pastor Caleb's in the house here from Sydney. I saw him somewhere. Where are you at, brother? Is your lovely wife with you? Oh, yeah, there you are. Hello. They're from Sydney. We're excited to have them. Pastor Joshua Alpadia and Yinka will be here later, and Pastor Roy Rickefort from our churches in Sydney will be here later this week. And then we've got all these very special guests here on the front row. Our parents in the Lord, Pastor Sam and Nancy, are in the house again. We're really always, always blessed to have them here. And I just want to acknowledge, you need mentors in your life. And a lot of these people up the front row, especially Pastor Sam and Nancy, have been very instrumental in the ministry that Tina and I are involved in. I would venture to say that we wouldn't have made it in ministry here if not for the way the Lord has used this couple. So we're really thankful for you, Pastor Sam and Nancy, joining us here. And their parents in our movement, they're pastors of pastors. So really glad they're here. Pastor Edgar and Jeng are here also from the Philippines. They'll also be helping us to lead our SOE. Welcome to Brisbane. It's supposed to be sunny. Sorry you will leave without a tan. And of course, my dear friends, Pastor Jojo and Ida Henson are here also from the Philippines, who helped to lead our spirit empowerment ministry in the Philippines. Great prophet of God. And both of them move very powerfully, prophetically. Really excited to have you coming in and imparting to us. And of course, Pastor Jojo will be speaking next week in our service. So we're really excited. So invite all your friends, especially the Pinoy ones, all right? So that's going to be, we're going to have a blast next week as well. But it's all about this week. It's all about what you came to see and witness this morning. And I really want to urge you, Every Nation Brisbane, and for those of you who are guests here, please pull out your notebooks, because I really sense that we need to steward well the word that we're going to be imparted to with today. Habakkuk 2 says, write down the revelation so that a herald may run with it. I really believe that what Pastor Jim is going to impart to us, and we acknowledge Kathy's here with us. Can we acknowledge Kathy's here with us, visiting for Australia for the first time, okay? So we need to make it count. So we need to spoil this whole front row and the pastors there, make sure that they leave wanting to move to Brisbane, all right? That's our objective. That's your mission, Every Nation Brisbane. So a lot of stake, all right? Yeah, I'm already getting some amens from the front row. But Pastor Jim LaFoon is the leading prophetic voice in our movement amongst another group, a group of prophets that he has helped to raise up. And that includes also myself and Tina. He's very much a mentor and a father to so many of us here. And not only is he a great prophet of God, but he's a great teacher. He's my favorite teacher in our movement, just between you and I, because we're family. And so that's why I'm always taking copious notes when this man comes to impart, because I want to steward well the word that God gives you. And I want to encourage you, church, anytime God gives you a word, make sure you steward it well, because it's from heaven. And so this is a word directly from heaven. I really believe he's got something to impart to us, both as a church and those of you who are visiting from other countries and cities. I believe God's got something for you this morning. So would you please stand to your feet and give a warm Every Nation Brisbane welcome for Pastor Jim LaFoon as he comes.
Go ahead and take your seats, everybody.
So great to be here in Brisbane. You know, my wife and I have the privilege of kind of traveling around the world speaking. Sometimes it's a tiring privilege. I think we were gone 235 days last year. I think I've been home, 7, 8 days in the last month or two? I'm trying to remember. But anyway, we're greatly honored, and I've never been to Australia. This is my first visit. So both Kath and I are happy to be here. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for what you're doing here in this great city. I thank you for my spiritual family here. We bless every church that preaches and speaks your name. We thank God for this country. You have a love for this country, a care for this country. And so I'm asking you to speak to us by your spirit as we look in your written word. Father, then later in worship as well. Amen. I'm going to speak to you a word I've never shared before. That two or three days, I've been kind of asking God what to say, and he kept whispering to me, "You'll know when you wake up." And so when I woke up at 4, not out of discipline, kind of out of the realities of jet lag, I had plenty of time to ponder this. So I'm going to entitle this message, God Touched, Releasing the Power of Worship. I'm going to break it into two major parts. I'm going to talk about the reality of where we find ourselves here in Brisbane. Then I want to talk about something I see God restoring and how that happens and what that produces. I'm sure you're beginning to realize how blessed you are to have Nellie and Tina as your pastors. Nellie is one of the most gifted worship leaders in our whole family, songwriter, worship leader. And so I'm going to talk about worship to one of our key worship leaders. Forgive me, Pastor Nellie. Now, there's a great group in Australia. They're demographers, ID Community Demographic Resources. I just felt to kind of look at Brisbane and see what it was like here. And the last time they basically polled Brisbane, asking the question, like, what is your religion? What they discovered in 2016 is that 31% of the people polled said, we have no religion. Another 8.7 did not answer. In fact, those saying they have no religion is well up from 2011. In 2011, it was 22.8%. It's also interesting to note that when you examine Brisbane, most of the no religions live in the core around the city, and they're younger. In suburbia, where people are older, they're more apt to say they at least have a religion. Maybe they're Catholic. Maybe they're Anglican. And so as much as that sounds like it's bad news, in some ways, it's good news. It's because there's a whole huge portion of young people, like, untouched religiously. Hearts open to be touched by God's Spirit. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. If God was going to touch the heart of this city, how would he do it? What is one of the ways God could sweep over this great country, sweep over these cities? In the United States, we face a growing problem the same way, where more and more young people would say, I'm just non-religious. You know, maybe it's personal to me. You know, I don't need church. And I've been pondering, what is the secret to capturing the heart of our generation? Now, I know I look 25. It's not true. I'm 64. This is what good living and eating right will do for you. Anyway, so in reality, I'm 64. So why would I care what happens in the next generation? Well, I've got kids in that generation. I've got grandchildren coming up in that generation. I've got hundreds of spiritual sons and daughters in that generation. Now, what might God do? And I want to talk to you a little bit about the man the Bible calls the man after his own heart, David. You know, at least 75 of the Psalms are attributed to David. He was called the man after God's own heart. And what's unusual about David's music, what marks it in a whole different way, is that it impacted both the supernatural and the natural. What do I mean by that? When David strummed that harp, when David is a young rejected boy, and we know that he had a different mother than his other brothers, whether his mother was a concubine, whether it was an affair, we have no idea. She was different. I mean, he was so badly thought of that when the prophet Samuel came looking for a king, he wasn't even invited. Everyone in the family, he's never going to amount to anything. I mean, who else but a weird kid sings, I'm like a sheep? Let's just be honest. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I mean, if you'd have seen him today, he'd have been covered in tats, playing all kinds of music, probably listening to worship music at the same time, earbuds in. You'd hardly get a hold of him. The difference is you'd walk into another presence when you got close to him. And so David, what's unusual about this kid from this torn-up family, really despised by his older brothers, was that his music, what came out of his mouth, beloved, impacted both what you see and what you don't see. And because it impacted what you don't see, it altered everything around him when he began to worship. I'm going to help you understand that, because By the time we're done, we're going to apply it to this city, this church, and your life. Now, how was that possible? How many of you know music has a power? Raise your hand. And there's a power in music, whether it's sacred or secular, whether it's moved on by the Spirit of God or by another spirit, to touch humans. Singing to people is very legitimate. I mean, I've been touched by music. I mean, unfortunately, all the music that touched me was not sacred either. I consider some of the pop tunes of my California childhood. Now, the fact of it is, the reason David's music was so profound, if he would have sung and you would have heard him here, obviously he would have probably been an extraordinary harp player, psalmist. You would have been moved, but it would not have just been your emotions. You know, one of the great prophets in the Bible said, when you hear me prophesy, you treat it like a woman with a beautiful face who sings well, you listen, and you go away unchanged. So it would touch more than your emotions. It would touch your spirit, because David had the unique ability to touch humans and God simultaneously. And so when that happens, you touch a human, you get their attention. You touch God, you get their heart, because God reaches out. And so when you have millions of amazing young people all over the world saying they have no religious affiliation, to me, they have no religious defenses. They're wide open. And that means that when we come into a certain type of worship, when we come into a certain aspect of worship, what we find is that people's emotions aren't just moved, literally their heart. And whether a man or woman is saved or unsaved, when the Bible says their spirit's dead, it doesn't mean it doesn't work. It means it's separated from God. And when their spirit is touched by God, you know, Nelly alluded, one of my gifts is prophecy, and I've had the, you know, the blessing of prophesying over scores and hundreds of unbelievers, atheists, religious leaders. I've watched them tear up. Why? Because when the spirit is touched by the Spirit of God, it is amazing. Now, as I told you, and you can look later in 1 Samuel 6, 6 through 13, I mean, David was unloved in his own family. When Samuel came to find a king, David was out with the sheep. His daddy never, ever even thought to bring him home. You know why? There's no way. Just kind of a weird kid, singing weird songs. And all of a sudden, you know, Jesse began to pray to all his sons in front of him. Great war commanders, great leaders, you know, like all Australian athletes. I mean, they were just the biggest, fastest. And Samuel thinks, man, surely one of these boys has got to be it. And God kind of says to him, remember you thought Saul was too last time. And let me tell you right now, I don't look on the outside of a man. I'm not impressed with how beautiful a woman is, how handsome a man is, what their education is, what their talent is. It does not make a difference to me. That's just a gift. What did they do to get it? Maybe they developed it. God says, oh no, I look on the inside. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Now, Samuel, you better find out if there's another son around here. You're not going to move till this kid comes. Jesse's probably embarrassed. He says, and Jesse, well, I got a young kid. He's out with a sheep. Samuel said, Jesse, send him and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes. I want to tell you, by the Holy Spirit, God is looking for something. It's really never changed. And God says, I'm not going to sit down until it comes. I'm going to stand in this posture. I'm not going to sit down on my throne. I'm not going to be fully enthroned till I find something I'm looking for. And there's something I'm looking for in a human. And if you find it, and if you capture it, and if you practice it, it'll change the inside of the home you're meant to be for God. It'll change your home where you live. It'll change your church home. It says, I won't move till I have it. And all of a sudden, here comes this strange kid. Jesse's kind of hiding his face. It can't be him. I mean, oh my God, I'm embarrassed. You know, kids, you know, maybe even illegitimate. We really don't know. He comes walking out, you know, doesn't know why his dad even didn't even know about the meeting. And Samuel sees him. He was ruddy, good-looking kid. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. When God finds a heart like David's, was it a perfect heart? No. He was an adulterer and had a man murdered. God forgave him, but he suffered the consequences. Don't think to yourself, if I sin, God will forgive me. It's true, but there are consequences. Anointed him. And this kid was unusual. said David came to Saul and entered his service. Saul loved him greatly. He became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse saying, let David remain in my service, for he's found favor in my sight. Here's why. The Bible says Saul was being tormented by an evil spirit. He was already leaving the ways of God, already turning murderous. And there would be literal demonic entities, the Bible said, that would torment him and depress him. They'd do nothing could drive it away till they met David. Whenever the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, David took the lyre or his little harp and played it with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and well, and the harmful spirit departed from him. When Saul would get into this fit, he'd get into this rage, he'd get into this depression. And it was far deeper than just chemical balances. It wasn't something as simple as his serotonin levels just being a little down. There was something going on here. What was going on is literal evil spirits were tormenting him. You say, I don't believe in them. I'm sorry for you. It's real. And the minute that boy's fingers touched a harp, Saul was refreshed. He snapped out of it because there's nothing the enemy fears like the presence of God. It says of the demons in the Bible, they fear and tremble. Now, we also know that when you worship and God's presence touches you, it does really affect your chemical balance. That's just scientific reality. It affects your oxytocin levels, your serotonin levels, your dopamine levels. As you feel God's love, you feel God's presence. You're just showered with good, positive neurochemicals. Now, what was out of this brokenness, out of what David came through, it would normally just produce a delinquent, a man that could never be trusted. But in the middle of this brokenness, in the middle of this pain, beloved, David turned to worship. Worship, basically, I say this in a loving way, was his drug of choice. Worship is how he escaped his pain. Worship is how he numbed his pain. That's why the Bible says, listen, don't get drunk, get filled with the Spirit. And say, you know what God realizes? Life is so painful. If you don't have something to help you get through it, it's staggering. God says, you don't need to get drunk. Just be in my presence. You don't need it. Be intoxicated with my love, intoxicated with who I am. Now, what was his passion? Psalms 132:1, he's now king. He's now, you know, Saul is gone. He said, remember, O Lord, all the hardships I endured. I swore to you, to the mighty one of Jacob, that I wouldn't enter my palace, I wouldn't get in my bed, I would not sleep, I would not slumber until I found a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. And goes on to say, let us go up to, we found it in Ephratah, we found it in the fields of Jar. Let us go to his dwelling place, let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy. Now, what is that alluding to? It's alluding to the fact that when David became king, he was desperate for the ark. David becomes king. He's reached the pinnacle of his culture, the best job you can imagine. He is the man. He says, I'm not satisfied. He realized power will never satisfy me. Position will never satisfy me. Don't think if I just had a better job, it'd be all I need. No, it would not. If I just wasn't single, it would be all I need. No, it would not. David had the pinnacle of everything, and he said, but God's ark, which was never, ever sought after in the days of Saul, God's ark, which was in Ephratah, miles and miles away, David said, man, we got to get that ark. We've got to go find that ark. I cannot survive without his presence. And so he developed a plan. David decided that he would go and get the ark and return it to Jerusalem. It had been in a man's house for years. And his two sons were commissioned to bring the ark back home. But David had a plan, beloved, that was beyond anything we see in Scripture up until that time. When he decided to bring the ark back, he wasn't going to put it in the tabernacle of Moses where it had been for centuries, which was at Shiloh. He was going to bring it into Jerusalem. And he prepared a place, probably in the patio of his palace, and pitched a tent and put the ark there. That was his plan. I'm going to bring the ark to my home. And once I get it there, I'm going to prepare a permanent place for it. We know the story. I won't read it all, but in 2 Samuel 6:1-15, David gathered all the chosen men. And they began to bring the ark up. The problem is, it had been so long since the ark was moved, they'd not really checked and forgotten that you can't move the ark in a cart. The only people that can move the ark are the priestly people of God. And they were to care. It's no different today. Organizations can't move God's presence. Only you can. Only an individual Christian or a group of Christians have the power to move the ark. He only moves through worship. What moves God is not simply vision. God moves with his priestly people. They begin to bring the ark up. They'd done it the wrong way. They hit a kind of a little dip. One of the young men with it touches the ark. He dies. Everyone's afraid. They all run. They all scatter. And an old brother named Obed-Edom brings the ark into his house. It's there for 3 months. And David begins to realize, that man with an ark in his house, it stunned David, the ark's in his house. He is more blessed than I am as king. I got my throne, I've got my food, I've got my power, I've got it all. But Obed-Edom in his little house in Jerusalem with the ark, we're going to go and get it. You know what's interesting? When that ark left Obed-Edom's house, his children had become addicted to it. Once you've lived in the presence of God, once you've been around that presence, and for generations, Obed-Edom's kids took care of the ark. They were doorkeepers. David began to move the ark. He began to dance. He began to praise God, and he brought the ark home. Now, how do we know he brought it home? In 2 Chronicles 8:11, when Solomon became king, listen to this strange scripture. He married Pharaoh's daughter for a political alliance. Solomon brought Pharaoh's daughter up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife cannot live in the house of David, the king of Israel, for the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. What was Solomon realizing? This woman doesn't know you. And because the ark at one point lived in my dad's house, even though it's been gone for years and moved to the tabernacle of David, there's such a hang time in that presence. There's such a power in that presence. You can't live with it yet. And I'm sorry. That's the power of the ark. And the ark then was a golden box in which God's presence was. I'm talking about the literal presence of God. God coming down, touching us, ministering to us, being with us, gathering us to himself. And so out of this, David developed a plan. It was a plan like no other. Up until that point, the ark had always been in the tabernacle of Moses, series of elaborate veils. Only the high priest could approach the ark, and only one time a year there was incense. David captured something we'd not even see again to the New Testament. He basically pitched a tent and put the ark in the middle of the tent and surrounded it with worshipers and instrumentalists. We know from 1 Chronicles 16:37, it says, so David left Asaph and his brothers before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to minister regularly. Some translate the word regularly because of its root word consistently or continually. And David said, I'm going to create a place with no veils where God can be worshipped 24/7. We know in 1 Chronicles 23:5 said that there were 4,000 gatekeepers and 4,000 people offering praises to the Lord with the instruments I've made. David created probably instruments never seen, maybe new types of harp. In fact, when the Bible talks about this, they said the instrumentalists were so up in the presence, they'd literally preach and prophesy through playing their instrument, playing their harp, blowing their trumpet. Let me give you an example. Dick Eastman wrote a brilliant book called Intercessory Worship. If you gathered together the 10 largest symphonies in the world today, like the Vienna Philharmonic, the Berlin Philharmonic, you would only have 1,096 musicians. David had 4,000 musicians in shifts, worshiping around the presence of God. And David began to realize, out of his own passion for God as a boy, he said, if I can bring this nation into what I experienced when I was alone, when I was a cave, when I was broken, will change the atmosphere of this nation forever. And there, all the years of David, all the years of Solomon when he replaced his dad and his dad died and he built a great temple. For 24/7, thousands of worshipers, thousands of musicians with instruments probably never even fully seen, touching the heart of God, and that presence began to canopy Israel. That presence began to canopy Jerusalem. That is one of the reasons Solomon had such wisdom. It's one of the reasons the kings and the great men and the generations would come up. They all had gold. They weren't impressed. They all had money. They weren't impressed. They didn't have one thing, the overarching canopy of God. Now, what is the product of that? What does that mean to you and I? I'm convinced that one of the keys, and I'll show you this in a moment, to the harvest we desire in Brisbane, one of the keys to what we're asking for among our friends, our loved ones, maybe those who've never been touched by Christ, is this type of worship. You see, whether it's the home for God you were created to be, John 14:23, Jesus said, my Father and I will make our home in you, your personal home or your church home, a lifestyle of touching the heart of God in worship, a lifestyle of spending time in God's presence, both individually and corporately, will not only edify you, it'll evangelize those you love. Now in Acts 15:16-18, they're having a major meeting. They're trying to decide in the early church, does a Gentile, that's anyone here who's not Jewish, have to become a Jew in practice in order to become a Christian? The answer to that was no, but here's the strange verse they used. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this, I'll return and I'll rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I'll rebuild its ruins, I'll restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known. The New Living Translation, which I don't normally use, but it says this of Acts 15:17, that I'm going to raise up the tabernacle of David. I'm going to restore that tabernacle so the rest of humanity might seek the Lord, including Gentiles. Now, what does that mean? Number one, it means that God says, I'm going to bring the Gentiles beyond the tabernacle of Moses. They're not going to need all the veils. They're not going to need all the ritualism. But it also means there's something in that worship. There's something in that passion. There's something in that presence. And what I did in Jerusalem, I want to do in the cities of the world. What I did in that place, I want to do it in cities and hamlets and neighborhoods and suburbia and inner cities. I want to raise up a people or a person who's so in connection with me, who lives a lifestyle in my presence, that I'll produce the same canopy that I produce in Jerusalem over various cities and nations. Now, when you look at Amos, where that's quoted from, it says this, in that day I'll raise up the booth of David that has fallen. I'll repair its breaches. I'll raise up its ruins. I'll rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and that all the nations who are called by my name. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, and the mountains will drip with wine. What does that mean? There's something about God's presence. There's something about worshiping him. And there is a unique anointing on this church to touch God that way. It's in Nelly, it's in Tina. I watched your worship team, it's in them, and it's you. You see, we live in an hour where people are moved by story and moved by song in unusual ways. Having kids in the millennial generation around them, they love being plugged into music all the time. But I'll tell you, the most powerful music in the world is not the music of the latest superstar, or kind of the indie band they find that almost no one else knows about. No, it's not that. The most powerful worship in all the earth is the worship of heaven brought down to the earth. Look in the book of Revelation. You see the four creatures. You see the angels. You see the elders. You see the martyrs. You see the multitudes. They're all worshiping. At one point, it says they all have harps, and there's a bowl called prayer. And out of that, the nations are moved. As a church, God has a new depth of worship to bring you into. You see, the power in worship is not something as simple as the ability of a well-crafted song to motivate a human when the person singing has a lovely voice. If we settle for that, we'll touch people, but we won't normally capture hearts. Oh no, the true power of your worship life The true power, beloved, of your corporate life is a passion and a purity and a pattern of touching the heart of our God in worship. Because when he does, and when he's touched, and his presence comes, it draws people. It pulls people. It touches people. I love a good preach word, but it's worship in the presence that draws them. Then the word does its work, opens hearts, speaks the truth. And there's a call. You say, what's that have to do with me individually? If David brought the ark home, why can't you? If Obed-Edom brought the ark home, why can't you? I'm talking about the box. I'm talking about what it represented, God. He's made his home in you, but is he at home in your home? Is he worshiped, cared for, cultivated, talked to? Kathy and I decided we wanted our home to be a place where God was happy because we wanted our children to grow up in his presence, his transforming presence. The thing that kept us from fighting was not merely the desire not to hurt one another. We didn't want to grieve and hurt God. We didn't want to hurt his heart and have him back up from our home. Beloved, talent's wonderful. I appreciate skill. And I'm glad for all the skill of this worship team. If I was up there leading worship, your only hope would be that God touched you, trust me. But the fact of it is, God is not attracted to how well you sing. God's not attracted to how musical you are. God is attracted to your purity. God's attracted to the fact that you've been made righteous in the blood of his son. And so when you worship in your native language or another language given to you by the Spirit, it touches God's heart. And the more you do it, the more he touches. And then you spend time with him. That transforming, powerful presence floods your life. It floods your home. And when we all come into the house of God like that on a Sunday morning, what do we expect less than the flood tide of his presence? Sunday worship will never satisfy the needs of your soul. Can't. People are longing for what they can't even describe. They look for in the presence of a person what they can only get in the presence of God. They substitute what the presence of God does for their chemical balances with some drug. God's presence is the only thing you don't have to wake up from. It's always with you. You can always experience it. No woman will ever satisfy you like being loved by God. No man, no institution, no food, no sport, no hobby, no amount of money. And if God is not the foundation of every one of those areas of your life, even as a Christian, you'll lose your satisfaction in them. God touched. He's going to touch this city through you. There are other great churches here as well, but I'm only talking to you. He's going to do it by his Spirit. He's going to do it by his presence.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.